Thank you, Dove, for leading us in those worship choruses. Beautiful. All right, we're going to have our children come up for a moment. And as they're coming, just want to remind everybody that tonight we have a missions night. And we're so pleased to have Truth for Teens with us tonight. Rick and Heather Osborne, if you have never met or heard Rick's story, it's an incredible story. What an honor it is. And if you have a loved one that has wandered from, perhaps wandered from the Lord or just in a pit of some place, you need to hear the story of how the Lord reached down and got. We're going to launch into a new little book here, the book of Colossians. And to do so, I have some questions for you. I don't know whether Randy's here or not. Randy DeGaris has got a book, Something to Think About. It's a great book. If you haven't seen it or read it, or get a copy of it. And so here's some questions to think about. Do heavenly bodies, stars and whatever, do they have any influence on our lives? Question number two. Is there a relationship between diet and spiritual life? Question number three. Does God speak to us immediately in our minds or only through the Bible? Question number four. Do Eastern religions, with their practices, have something to do or something to offer Christianity? Those questions, I don't know if they're relevant questions. Do you think they're relevant questions for today? Those questions might sound contemporary. But the truth of the matter is, the issues underneath those questions are the very issues that the Apostle Paul was addressing when he wrote this little epistle of Colossians. And that was written, of course, around A.D. 60. You know, a long time ago. But those issues that this little church, probably it was 5 years old, when Paul was in Roman prison when he wrote it, and sent it along. He had never been in Colossae, but he was in Ephesus. And that's where he stayed for 3 years, and Bible scholars tell us that's where Epaphras was. He heard the gospel and by Paul's preaching. And then Epaphras went back home to Colossae, about 100 miles away from Ephesus, a little further east in Asia Minor. And it was Epaphras that started the church. And probably it met in Philemon. Philemon was another man who lived in Colossae. And probably Philemon opened up his home, and that's where the church started. But these are the issues. These questions that I've presented for us deal with the same issues that Paul was addressing in this letter. Now, you might not think it right at the outset, but there's little tidbits of verses that come through. For example, we know what an agnostic is. An agnostic, you know, you've got an atheist who says there's no God. Then you've got a theist who says there is a God. Then you've got an agnostic. An honest agnostic will say, I don't know. I'm not sure whether there's God or whether there isn't. Agnostic. But a Gnostic, from which we get the word Gnosticism, knows. Because he has this philosophy of life, this kind of source of knowledge. It's kind of a subjective thing. And Gnosticism was on the rise. It hadn't quite formulated, but it was in seed form back in the days of Colossae. It was a Gnostic philosophy that was tied to angels and tied to heavenly bodies, believing that the angels could move the stars and heavenly bodies, and then as they moved those stars and things, there was a source of information that could be gleaned from the stars, like astrologers, like the Magi from Persia. You know, there could be a knowledge that would be gleaned that would help them as they opened up and found their local horoscope in their newspaper. It would help them to know how to live today. That's kind of like what Gnosticism was all about. Weird to some of us. But on chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human traditions and the basic principles of the world rather than on Christ." And in the same chapter, but if I can just see it, verse 18. "Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you from the prize." Such a person goes into such detail about what he has seen, what he knows, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with the idle notions. He has lost connection with the head from whom the whole body supported and held together. He's talking about the body of Christ. Gnosticism. Diet. Does it have anything to do with spiritual living? Well, chapter 2, verse 16. "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you on what you eat or what you drink with regard to religious festivals and new moon celebrations or the Sabbath day." You see, there was not only philosophy around, but there was a very strong Jewish element. And somehow the influence of the rules, the laws, the ceremonies could be added and thrown into the mix of Gnosticism as well, along with, of course, the foundation that was laid by the Apostle Paul, the message of the gospel of Christ Jesus. What about God's truth? Subjective experience or objective truth? Little tidbit. Chapter 1. And let's see, where's it? Verse 25, I guess. Paul says, "I have become its servant by the commission of God. The commission of God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness." And then added to that in chapter 2, verse 2 to 4, we need to add this one too. These little nuggets that normally we might not understand what they said. "My purpose," Paul says, "is that they may be encouraged in heart, united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Where's wisdom and knowledge come from? It comes from Christ. In him, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge is in Christ. Let's see. Two more verses for this one. Verse 18 and 19 of chapter 2. "Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of the angels disqualify you from the prize." Such person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. You know, "I've got the inner knowledge. I've got gnosis." Oh, do you have that? "Oh, the Lord hasn't talked to you yet on, he's told me." "I know." Religious rules, formulas, practices. chapter 2, and let's see, verse 20 and following to 21. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teaching. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. Asceticism, that was a real issue back in those days. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgences. See, the reason for Paul writing this little letter to the Colossian church, even though he had never been there, was because there was a crisis going on. Epaphras came to Paul in the Roman prison and told him what was happening in this little church, this young church. The crisis was so intense that Paul needed to address it. That's why in his salutation, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, he was flashing his PhD a little bit, at least in our secular terms. Anybody that's a doctor, we listen to him, you know. Oh, he must know what he's talking about. And Paul said, Paul, an apostle, a sent one of Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus sent me. I'm not just representing him. He actually has equipped me. I have seen the living Christ like all the other apostles, even though I was born out of my time. And I have been endued with power to do actually quite amazing things through his enabling, miracles even. But he was writing this letter to address this crisis that potentially was ready to destroy the ministry of this young church. And yet, in spite of this crisis, what an amazing start to the book that Marion read for us, these first 14 verses of Colossians 1. Because it starts out, and Paul, he's giving thanks. We always thank God, the Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you because what we've heard, what we've heard about you, about your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love you have for all of the saints. And he's so thankful. And as he starts, we say, "What? Wait a minute, is this the same church from which we read those verses about some of these heavy-duty issues of things that are all being melted into one some kind of a belief system that was threatening the church?" And he's very thankful to really what the Lord Jesus has done, what God has done for this group of people. And there are a number of wonderful things. Verses 5 to 7 of chapter 1. First of all, they heard the gospel. And I've mentioned Epaphras before, but in this passage that Marion read, we have a little bit of the story of this church. The faith and the love that springs from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. And this is what they've heard about. And that you've already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel. You've heard. Oh, you really? How'd they hear about this? Paul wasn't even there. And that has come to you. And all over the world, this gospel is producing fruit and growing just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard. And understand God's grace. You heard it and you understand it and all of its truth. Okay, here it is, verse 7. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Paul's thankful for this man Epaphras, who had the witness. Once he was converted in Ephesus, he returned home to Epaphras, and he shared the good news. And it's not unlike the story of the man in Mark's gospel. I think it's Mark chapter 5, maybe it's verse 19. Yeah, the man who was gloriously set free from demon possession. Remember the story? Gloriously transformed by Christ, Mark's gospel, the fifth chapter, and he wanted so desperately, he wanted so desperately to follow Jesus, to sit at his feet and to learn from Jesus. And Jesus turned to him and said, no, you go home. You go to your hometown and you tell your hometown what the Lord has done for you. Oh yeah, I don't know, I don't have any training. I've never taken any classes on how to personal evangelize. I don't know about this. You tell your people at hometown what the Lord has done for you. And he was so drastically, dramatically changed that it would be quite a story. But it's the same kind of story we have here where with Epaphras. He was converted in Ephesus. He travels home 100 miles back to Colossae, and he tells them this glorious gospel that's touched his heart and his life. And no doubt Philemon was affected the same way with Paul's ministry. And they start this church. They heard the gospel. The Colossians heard the gospel. But it isn't enough to hear. Verse 4 tells us something else, that they heard the gospel. And then verse 4, let's see. You heard from your, oh, here it is. Because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Their faith, they heard the good news, but then they believed it. They trusted in this Christ, this Jesus the Christ. There's a lot of, it's amazing. Like the gospel, the good news of the gospel is very powerful. The Apostle Paul, of course, in chapter 10 of Romans said this, you know, how are they gonna, you know, believe unless they've heard? Well, they heard and they believed. But there's a lot of people that hear and they don't believe it. The Colossians did. That's they trusted in Christ. They believed. Now there's something kind of flying around that sometimes you hear people say, oh, well, I believe. You know, what do you believe? I believe in God. Do you know, James reminds us that the demons believe that God is one, that there is a God, and without question, the demons knew that Jesus was the Son of God. They believed that Jesus was God. They believed there is one God, and James reminds us that they shudder. So people say, oh, I believe in God. Well, good. So do demons, according to James. This is different. They believed in Jesus Christ. They trusted. They had faith that he was who he said he was, and that truth applied to their life because he was the Lamb of God that can take away their sin. And they believed that good news, that they can be free from the curse of sin, the penalty of sin. Don't have to worry about facing God because they're facing God in the righteousness of Jesus, not in their sin. So the Colossians, you know, this is a wonderful thing. This church, they heard the gospel. They believed the gospel. And then verse 7, this is back to Epaphras, I think, verse 7 again. Yeah, you learned. That's an interesting word. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. That word carries us to another level. It carries us to this business of Literally, the word learn means disciple, or disciple means the learner. It's a carrying on process of their being discipled. And Epaphras was teaching, and they were learning. And, of course, the great commission that Jesus gave to his disciples, his learners, was to go into all the world, and we take it seriously for our life, for ourselves too. Go into all the world, you know, preach the gospel, making decisions for Christ. No. Didn't say making decisions. It says making disciples. Decision might be a first step, but it isn't making decisions for Christ. It's growing and making disciples for Christ. That's what it is. It's like what Jesus said at the end of his Sermon on the Mount. Remember that little story? He talked about the wise builder and the foolish builder. There's a lot of things going on. There's this foolish builder that heard this, the teachings of Christ. He heard it, and this is the kind of structure he built. And when the hard times came, his structure fell. But he heard the good news. Jesus. Now, the wise builder is the one who also heard the good news, but the only difference was the foolish builder didn't put them into practice, didn't put the truth. What he heard, he didn't incorporate it. He didn't implement it. So the wise builder, according to Matthew 7, what Jesus said, the wise builder is the one who heard the same message, but then he put it into practice, into his life. It became a part of his daily life. Wasn't just a spiritual experience decision. It affected him. He was a wise, and the reason why he needed that, because when the storms, and they will come, the crisis always comes. I mean, you know, somebody said it this way, everybody here can look back and see a crisis that they've come through. There's always a crisis in life, and if you can't look back, don't worry about it. Maybe you're going through it right now. But if you're not going through it right now, and if you've never gone through it, don't worry about it, because it'll be coming. That's why you need to be a wise builder. Why you need to put the truths and the teachings of Christ into your life and be a learner. Put into practice. There's kind of a nifty thing here in this first chapter of Colossians. Somebody pegged it this way. It's called the supernatural learning cycle. Verses 9 and 10, we kind of see it unfolding or whatever. Verse 9. Well, let me back up. Verse 9 says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to..." All right, so this is what God does in our lives as we belong to him. And Paul was concerned and praying for these Colossians. But this is what we're praying for you people. We're asking God to, here it comes, number one, fill you with the knowledge of his will. That's what we call revelation or inspiration. It's his God-breathed revelation, God's knowledge, God's will. And so if we're really going to have this supernatural learning cycle operating in our daily life, it starts with what God has already given to us. It's his knowledge of his will. And where do we get that? We get that from the Word. And that's the starting point. So that's the prayer. God, fill you with the knowledge of your will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's called illumination. The first is kind of inspiration, but so that we understand this book. We say, Lord, turn the lights on. Flip the switch so that I understand what I'm reading, and help me, because I read this, I don't understand it. So, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, help me understand something here. That's a prayer thing. It's not just you. It It's the work of God. What you need. And he'll respond to prayers differently for different people. But he's given his inspiration, his revelation, his knowledge. He's got this. So then the praying is that through spiritual wisdom and understanding, it'll come called illumination by God's Spirit. That's what it is. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. Living the life. The third word is sanctification. So that wisdom is practical. And as you go out and you face the crisis or you face whatever challenges you face in daily life, you will live your life worthy and bring glory to the Lord no matter what the challenge is. Spiritual wisdom and understanding, and live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. And here comes the last one, bearing fruit. Bearing fruit in every good work. Fruition. Yeah, it could be witnessing, soul winning maybe, but the fruit of the Spirit, you know, Galatians 5, that will be a part of the effect. The supernatural thing starts with revelation, illumination, sanctification, and fruition. And then Paul says this, and every good work, and it says this, after bearing fruit, growing in the knowledge of God. Wait a minute. We started with the knowledge of God, but now we repeat the whole cycle because we are growing in the knowledge, and it's endless. It's really endless. The same cycle goes again and again and again. And that was the prayer that Paul had for these Colossians. It wasn't that they were the ones, yeah, they came to faith in Christ. Yeah, they heard. Yeah, they believed. Yeah, they became learners, but really, it was God working in them, and he picked up on that, and that's why he gave this long prayer for them. And those introductory words for this glorious new little church were encouraged by what Paul said, but because they were facing the challenge. He called them. Did you notice in the first, I guess in verse 2, yeah, well, Paul, the apostle of Christ, Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. He called them faithful brothers. It isn't just that, although it was this, they had faith and they trusted Christ. But there was this business of trusting. They were faithful brothers as well. They were trusting in Christ for every single detail of their daily life. They were trusting Christ. They were in Christ Jesus. So they certainly trusted him on what he did on the cross, his resurrection. But they were faithful brothers because they were in Christ. They were trusting him for all that they need. Actually, the little word all in this, what is there, four chapters in this little book? There's four chapters. The little word all appears over 30 times in these four chapters. And they were learning. They were learning that he, Christ Jesus, is all. They're all. They were faithful in Christ Jesus. He was their all. And of course, and if you have a study Bible, you'll know this, because the key verse for this entire book is this, Colossians chapter 1, and it's verse 8, that Christ Jesus, if you have the King James, it's that Christ Jesus will have the preeminence. The NIV has, and we had it up on the screen, he will have the supremacy. Christ Jesus has the supremacy. He is everything that you need, everything that you will ever need. You don't need to add on. You know, he is your everything. Don't forget that. Because there are a lot of voices that come along and say, well, you know what? We have this way of going deeper with, you know, or have you tried this? Oh, didn't you know that this is important, these ceremonies, did you not know that? Christ is supreme, that he might be the king of your life, says Paul. That he is Lord of all. Somebody wrote a book a little while ago, Your God is Too Small. Warren Wiersbe says, that's the problem with the church today, is that we add on to Christian things and in actual fact take away from them. I remember doing my papers probably 6 months ago. I was doing Old Port, and that was before the early days. So it was probably, it would have been in the afternoon. And a couple of ladies had been knocking on the doors, and I didn't know the ladies, but I knew who they were. And they happened to be knocking on the door right beside, or right the same door that one of my customers was. Her first name's Margaret, and she's a good, great lady. Gives good Christmas tips, by the way. Margaret, great lady. And anyway, I can't get distracted. So Margaret says, oh, David. I was handing a paper. She says, there's these two. These are two lovely ladies. They've just stopped by to talk with me for a minute. Yes. I said, oh, hi, nice to meet you. My name's Dave. And I said, you know what, ladies? Jesus is Lord, right? and Margaret looked at me. I looked at her. Well, Jesus is Lord. Isn't that right, Margaret? Isn't Jesus the Lord? I mean, he's everything. He is the Lord of everything. Jesus is Lord. Those ladies wouldn't say that. They didn't want anything to do with saying that. They had their own translation of what they figured they needed, you know, they were comfortable with. And sometimes we add on things, and in adding on things, we actually take away some things, like the deity of Christ, the deity of Jesus, who Jesus really is. The Apostle Paul comes through the next section loud and clear. Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn or the head over all of creation. For by him all things were created. Things in heaven and things on earth. Visible and invisible. Whether thrones, whether they be powers, whether they're rulers, whether they're authorities. All things were created by him and for him. You wonder why the galaxies and all of the stars and forever and everybody's talking about, you know, billions of miles, light years, they're all created by him and they're created for him, not for you, not for me. Although we enjoy them, don't we? You know, in the jungles, the watershed, the forest jungles, of when those little flowers that you don't see and I don't see, nobody sees these things. And when they pop open to the glory of Jesus, they're worshiping. All of creation, all of the stars, and the music the stars make, and the music that the creatures make. It says they're all created by him and they're all created for him. He is before all things, and in him, here it comes, all things hold together. Thank you, Lord, for spinning this world in such a constant pace. We don't have a clue we're even moving. And it's been constant like this all day, and yesterday, and the day before, and our whole lives, Lord. You have sustained, and you have held everything together. We don't even think about it. Your power. How is it possible? And we live in a day of synchronism where we add man-made philosophies and we add mystical things and experiences. And we can read horoscopes and we can look at different and converse and communicate with different religions and talk about different belief systems. And we can give, we can say, well, we don't deny Jesus. He's some people, he's a great teacher. Oh, yeah, oh, gee, oh, yes, we know of Jesus. Yes, oh, of course, yes, he was a historic man, and we believe, great, amazing teacher, and his writings are amazing, and he was a miracle maker, and he was a healer. Yeah, I believe that, I believe that, I believe that. And you know what? We even believe that he was a God. And we don't deny him. We give him a prominent position in our place. No. Prominence has nothing to do with it. He's preeminent. He's preeminent. There's the difference between giving prominence and being preeminent. You know, he's the Lord. I was just reading a book that Pat gave me, and just about finished. I'll give it back to her. But from a rabbi, he's a Messianic Jew. He was talking about the Hebrews when they experienced that after 400 years of slavery, and they experienced the delivering hand of a God who heard their cries, and he rescued them. And in his love, he carried them out of that enslaved country of Egypt. And he provided for them miraculously their escape through the Red Sea, and he provided for them for all of the wilderness wanderings. But when they got to Mount Sinai, this was the thing. This same God that in his compassion, that long, long before they were even slaves, long, long before they even grew to be a nation, way back in the days when Abraham was walking and God chose Abraham and gave him a promise of blessing because he just chose out of his divine love, he chose Abraham. And this same God brought this people and built that nation, so now they were in millions, and then he blessed them as they left the country with all of the wealth that the Egyptians gave them. And they got to Mount Sinai, and the same God wanted to demonstrate his power to them. Moses said he's demonstrating his power so that you won't sin. And so God came down in all of his power onto a mountain. Oh, wait a minute. Thunder and lightning. I can't even imagine. He demonstrating how powerful a God he was. They have no concept. They make take a little rock, take a little wood, and that's God. They had no concept of this one almighty God who can speak and make a day by creating light. Let there be light. Can make a star. And all this power came down on Mount Sinai, because God wanted a relationship with people. He was Jehovah God, the God that makes promises to people, loves people. And it was too much. They asked Moses, we're terrified out of our being. We don't let God talk to us. You talk to us. Don't let him talk to us. Moses says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You know, he's like C.S. Lewis's thing, the lion. Don't be afraid of Aslan. Oh, he's not safe, but he's good. Don't be afraid. He's good. He's good. No, you got to talk to us, Moses. You got to talk to us. And ever since that time, it's always been kind of that way. We want to add somebody else. God wants this, but no, we'll go a different route. Sorry, but you're too scary. We need to have somebody else to go through, you know, God. So we add on things. And by adding on things, we take away things, like Jesus, divinity, deity. And this King of Kings, who is the very Son of God, winds up being denied and being dethroned in the minds of people. No, he's not who he is. Oh, no. No, that's, no. He's not. Oh, no. Did he create, no, no, no. There's another explanation for, there's another explanation for how we got here, you know. It's a black rock. We just discovered it out there. We think there's secrets there. And that piece of black rock, that supernova thing, that we don't, we're going to see this, and we're going to, we got this telescope. We can see this thing, and we're going to find out where we came from this black rock, this rock that's up there. We're gonna find out how we came to be. That's what we're going to do. And Scripture is so clear that this Christ, the supremacy of Christ, the preeminence of Christ, he is all we need. He is the all-sufficient Christ. And like David of old said in Matthew 23, because the Lord is my shepherd, I'm satisfied. My life, I'm satisfied. Thank you, Lord. I'm satisfied. You've given me all that I need. You made provision for me, for all that I really need. My biggest need is to be forgiven, and you've made provision. Lord, we thank you for being the Supreme One. Oh, we just worship you, Lord. For you are a great God. Lord Jesus, thank you. For your compassion and care, thank you. Thank you for coming in a way that somehow it was a little bit less terrifying than the Sinai Mountain. The power that you have, though. You came as a baby. You died on the cross. You made provision for us that we might hear the glorious provision and believe and trust in you. Not trust in believing, trust in you. Lord, thank you for the lives that you give. And we just pray, Lord, that as we close our service around your table, that by your Holy Spirit, you will speak to each of our hearts and remind us of that glorious, wonderful provision. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.